Good evening, each one. So good to be with you again on this Lord's Day. Blessed to be able to assemble both morning and evening. Many of our brethren in many places are not meeting even once on the Lord's Day, and we're able to meet twice, and we're thankful for that. And we still pray, of course, for the safety of our members, especially our elderly, and those would be more susceptible. But we're thankful for each one's presence. Blessed, as Mickey already announced, with visitors, and we're so thankful especially for your presence, and invite you back anytime you might be able to be with us. I will say to the young people who are visiting tonight, if you're available next Sunday evening, we're going to, since we've resumed Sunday evening services, I'm going to resume the first Sunday of the first Sunday night of the month, of a new month, and next Sunday night will be June. We'll have a lesson directed especially to the young people. So we hope you can be back with us at that time, if possible. I invite you to take your Bibles out, be open to the book of Psalms. And let me direct you to begin with, in our study of God's Word tonight, Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, notice with me in verses 46 through 48. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? In two recent lessons we've given here, we looked at what the Bible has to say about death. This was one of the scriptures that we included in those sermons. But again, the psalmist here brings up a subject, death, that all men experience, but many prefer to avoid thinking about. But ultimately, we know it's inescapable to one and all. We have an appointment with it, the Hebrew writer says. It's appointed to all men to die once. Hebrews 9:27. And after this, the judgment. Solomon told us that it is good, though, for you and I and everyone really to pause and contemplate death. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 2 that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living lay it to heart, or we take it to heart, where God would have us to. Most people naturally wonder, though, what happens after we die. Many times through the years as an evangelist, I've been asked that question, yes, sometimes by Christians, but typically from either new converts or those I'm studying with, those in a Bible class setting have asked me those kind of questions, and the Bible provides us certainly some insight to that. But do we cease to exist, or is there more than just this earthly realm? And if we do not cease to exist when we die, then where do we go? Do the saved go directly to heaven? Many speak of that, right? You've heard it, I've heard it. In fact, I've heard many of my own brethren say, when such and such person has passed away, about them being in heaven. Well, do the saved go directly to heaven, the lost directly to hell? Again, in other words, where are the dead? That's what I want us to focus our attention on in our study of God's Word this evening. And the Bible answers, of course, that most important question in both the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, we'll find that the dead are described as going to a place called Sheol. S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. In the New Testament, the dead are described as going to a place called Hades. H-A-D-E-S, Hades. The Greek word, Hades, means unseen, or the place of departed souls. When King Hezekiah of Judah was told by the prophet to set his house in order. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And we have in this Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 38, of course, the account of this and how he turned his face immediately to the wall, Hezekiah did when he was given this death sentence. And he wept bitterly. He prayed to the Lord. And before Isaiah the prophet made it very far away from Hezekiah, the Lord sent him back. "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. And then we have recorded for us in this chapter, verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. And he said, and I have these first two verses on the chart, "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go," notice where? "To the gates of Sheol." Here's our Old Testament word, our Hebrew word. "I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world." And he goes on to say, "My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me." And that continues. But here we find one of the many instances in the Old Testament of this realm of the dead, but called Sheol. You know, one of the messianic psalms of David, and there are many, but there in Psalm 16, and when we say messianic, I think most in the audience know what I mean, but some perhaps do not. So the Messiah or the Christ, so psalms that are about Christ. But the neat thing about it, many of these messianic psalms that David wrote, they applied, many of the contents applied to him specifically in that present day, but they also applied, more importantly, to the Messiah, the Christ to come in the future. But here in Psalm 16, David gives us a very important insight about what part of man goes to Sheol following death. David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now in Peter's first sermon on Pentecost, when we come to Acts 2 in our New Testaments, and you can be turning there if you'd like, but Peter quotes from this psalm, and he calls David a prophet, because he prophesied of what had happened and what would happen to Jesus Christ. How, yes, of course, he would be killed. He would be dead. But his body, notice, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, nor will you leave my soul in Sheol." But notice it here in Acts chapter 2. Because again, in Peter's first sermon of Pentecost, he quotes David's prophecy in verse 27 of Acts 2 that we just read of in Psalm 16 and verse 10, and applies it to Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now this follows, 29 follows the quotation from Psalm 16 that we have here on the screen. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Notice verse 31 now of Acts 2. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left," where? in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He goes on to say in 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and he's been exalted to the right hand of God. Now, what David referred to this place, his soul would not leave my soul in Sheol, the Greek of that Hebrew word, as we see now in the New Testament, is Hades, same place. Sheol in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, in the Greek, Hades. But this is a very important text, and it helps us. But based on the victorious resurrection of Christ that Peter alludes to, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice there, please, in your New Testaments, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes I refer to this as the resurrection chapter because that is the main topic or subject of 1 Corinthians 15. But notice with me verses 54 and 55 and what the inspired Apostle Paul writes. Verses 54 and 55, 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible, our body, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, notice, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Paul asks, death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Looking forward, anticipating the resurrection that's going to take place, that we're going to receive an incorruptible, immortal body on that day and at that time. And so, what is Hades? Again, the unseen realm of the dead, the receptacle of disembodied spirits. We studied in our two previous lessons about the Bible and death, that James 2:24, when the spirit leaves the body, right, there's death. So that's what we mean, disembodied spirit. But where's the spirit goes? It goes to Hades, Old Testament Sheol. And that's what we have here. Hades, the Greek word for the Hebrew Sheol. It's the unseen, as we mentioned, the invisible abode of the dead, the place of departed spirits, the abode of the dead, the underworld, the world of departed spirits. And we've already said this up here. And so, simply put, Hades is the abode of the dead or departed spirits. So think back to the first death. It's been a while. But certainly death came to man, and the first death we read about recorded in Scripture is Abel's death, correct? Cain rose up and killed his righteous brother, Abel. And as we mentioned in recently in our studies about this subject, it doesn't take long to come across the topic, the Bible subject of death. God brings it up first in Genesis 2 and 16 and 17 when he placed man in the garden, told him to tend and keep it. You may eat freely of every tree except for the tree in the midst of the garden. The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. So God first brings up death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, of course, we know what takes place in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve and Adam disobey. There's death. There's spiritual death as they're driven from the presence of the Lord from the garden, separation from God. But there's physical death that eventually sets in, and Adam and Eve are going to die. And then in Genesis chapter 5, remember the refrain and the phrase that we find over and over, that this man, this person, lived so many years and he died. And then this man lived so many years, had this son, and then he died, and he died. And so we read death all through chapter 5. And of course, then the flood, great flood came and destroyed the wicked world. So an innumerable many host died. But the first death, Abel. So since Abel until now, where are the dead? Since Abel until the most recent person, and it happens every day, today, died, where are they? What is revealed about existence beyond the death of the body? Well, the best and most comprehensive text in the Bible that provides us with some invaluable insight can be found in Luke chapter 16. If I may direct your attention there, please. In your New Testament, again, Luke chapter 16. We find the account from Christ Himself that He tells of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, some have tried to dismiss this story, this account in the Bible, by saying it's a parable. It doesn't matter if it was a parable, even though it doesn't specifically identify it as a parable. Jesus says a certain man. Because a parable was, as we sometimes define it, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The parables always contain truth that Jesus taught, whether that's the parable of the sower or the parable here in chapter 15, the previous chapter of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we had the parable, as we call it, the prodigal son. Again, it doesn't matter if someone wants to try to call it a parable. It's still the truth that Jesus taught, and it's so helpful to us in having a better understanding of what happens after we die. So let's read the text together, please, beginning in verse 19 through the remainder of the chapter down through verse 31 then. Jesus taught, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" I'm sure, like me, you are very thankful for these verses that are unique to Luke's gospel. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the beloved physician, as Paul describes Luke in Colossians 4:14, relates to us this remarkable story from the teaching of Jesus Christ while He was upon this earth. Our Savior gives us a much better understanding of what happens to us when we pass from this physical life. It is a passage that should provide great comfort and assurance to faithful children of God. On the other hand, it is also a passage that should produce great fear and dread among those who live wicked and rebellious lives to the will of God. Furthermore, it effectively answers the question that we're raising tonight: where are the dead? Well, after the death of Lazarus and the rich man, as we read of here in verse 22, their spirits departed their physical bodies and were transported to Hades. Verse 23 mentions the term we've already been emphasizing, Hades. Remember, the abode of disembodied spirits. However, what we find is that they're in Hades, but they're in two very separate and distinct compartments, if you will, in the Hadean realm. And so again, here's this spiritual unseen realm, the Hadean realm, but as Jesus describes here, there's separate places in the Hadean realm. Following his death, Lazarus is described in the text as being, verse 22, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It's also interesting that difference, the way that Lazarus the beggar, and obviously a just and righteous man, how his death is described, that he was carried, not his physical body, obviously that was buried, but his spirit, because our spirit returns to God, but the angels transported him to this realm of Hades, but to a certain specific part of Hades, to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man, it says he also died, verse 22, and was buried. But it doesn't talk about the angels transporting him, but he's there also in Hades, just, of course, as we've mentioned, a much different place. Now, on the cross, later in Luke's account, very important to tie into this account of Luke 16, but in Luke 23, let's be reminded of what Jesus said to the repentant thief in the 23rd chapter of this same Gospel of Luke. On the cross, Jesus refers to this same place as paradise. And I say the same place, not just Hades, yes, but more specifically, Abraham's bosom. The place where there's comfort and rest and joy. And so when Christ spoke words of comfort and reassurance to the thief that was repentant, when as they're both dying there, he said to him in verse 43, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. Now, Strong's Greek Dictionary of the New Testament, again, Strong's Greek Dictionary of the New Testament, defines paradise, quote, as a park that is specifically an Eden, a place of future happiness. Now that's interesting to me, and I'm sure to you as well, how that's defined, a park. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have been to some parks that are just beautiful. The landscape, the flowers, and maybe the water, the pond, the river, the creek that runs through it, the trails. And as we think about Eden, an Eden, think about God's paradise and before sin occurred, the Garden of Eden, and how beautiful it must have been. And again, Strong says it's a place of future happiness. That's how it defines paradise. Now, we know that paradise is not equivalent to heaven. For you remember, after Jesus arose from the dead, and this is in John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, and Mary Magdalene, of course, is overcome with sorrow because she and the women have come to the tomb where Jesus was laid to anoint His body further, to attend to their Lord who has been crucified. And the tomb is empty. The stone's been rolled away. There's no body there. And she's weeping and she sees Jesus standing there but doesn't realize it's Him. She thinks it's the gardener, the text says. And in verse 15, Jesus said to her of John 20, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him and I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Then notice verse 17 in particular. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now this is the resurrection day. This is the third day, the first day of the week. Jesus crucified on Friday, raised on Sunday morning. And he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. But he goes on to say, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. I will be, but I haven't yet. So again, that helps us as we kind of put this together from Luke 16 and Hades and Abraham's bosom, and we come to what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the repentant thief, today, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We know it's not heaven because of what we read here in John 20. Also recall what Peter preached on Pentecost that we already referenced in Acts 2. When he quoted and applied David's prophecy of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and he applied it to Christ, remember, if you need to look back at it, be reminded in Acts 2:31 that his soul was not left where? His soul was not left in Hades. Remember where the spirit goes, the soul goes? It's not going to be left there. Why? Because Christ's body is going to be raised from the dead when his spirit, his soul, returns to it. And that was his physical body that his spirit returned to. Because remember later he told Thomas, put your finger there in the print of the nails and in my side that was pierced. Don't be disbelieving but believing. So he was raised in the same body he had died in. Same fleshly body. His spirit returned. His soul was not left in Hades, and his body was not allowed to see corruption. Remember that? And so, where did the soul of Jesus go when he died? Well, what we already mentioned, Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, paradise is not extinction, right? Many people believe and teach, and we mentioned the 97-year-old philosopher who earlier in life said, I mean, what's there to be afraid of when it comes to death? Because we cease to exist. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. But as he drew closer to his own death, he began to have fears about it. He had uncertainties. Is there something I'm missing? Yes, yeah, sadly, there's a lot that he was missing, as many others are. But no, there's not extinction. There's life after death. As Jesus indicates here, today you'll be with me. You'll be with me in paradise. And they didn't go to the same grave. He wasn't referring to paradise as the grave, because no one had ever laid in that grave. It was Joseph of Arimathea. He gave it and dedicated it to Jesus' burial. No one else was in that tomb, and it was sealed. So they weren't both in the same grave, tomb buried. But, and as we pointed out in John 20:17, Jesus did not go to heaven. Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. And as we mentioned here in Acts 2:27, I will not leave my soul in Hades. And remember what Jesus said when he said, and I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What was Jesus saying there? If you never understood this, or maybe hadn't studied this before, understand when he said, I will build my church, future tense, and of course it has been, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death itself will not prevent me building my church. Because they will kill me, I will be crucified, but on the third day I will be raised up. His soul was not left in Hades. My body will not see corruption. It returned and he was resurrected. Okay. And so, again, what is Hades? The unseen realm of the dead, the receptacle of disembodied spirits. Jesus, the repentant thief, Lazarus, they went to the paradise section, if you will, of Hades. And this portion of Hades seems to be a place of rest. It's called comfort there in verse 25 of Luke 16. And beauty, a place of beauty for the righteous. Well, let's look at the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke. If you're not there, please return with me to that text. Now, following his death, we read that he was buried, but then In verse 23, we read, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And so he is pictured as being able to see Lazarus afar off in the bosom of Abraham. But great difference, right? He's experienced, the rich man who was very blessed materialistically in life, very financially blessed, as we read at the beginning of this chapter. He fared sumptuously every day. He ate and lived in a luxurious lifestyle. He didn't care about poor old Lazarus or it seems like anyone else. He lived for himself. He didn't live for God, and now he's suffering the consequences because in the part of Hades he is in, he is described as being in tremendous pain and suffering and grief, and he's longing for any sort of reprieve, any kind of comfort, such as Lazarus being sent to cool even the tip of his tongue with water. Verse 24 makes mention of that. Now, this is the ASV reading, the American Standard Version, but the King James Version uses the word hell instead of Hades. "But in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, many people, understandably, if they're using the King James that renders a word as hell, is their mind naturally going to think of? When we think of hell, we think of the place of eternal punishment, where the wicked are sent, where the devil and his angels will be sent. It should be translated as Hades. Gehenna is the place of eternal punishment. Hades is not Gehenna. Gehenna is hell. That's the place of eternal punishment. And so there can be confusion, especially in seeing that in the King James Version translated hell. Again, it should be translated Hades, because Hades is not the same as hell. And so, Luke 16, two regions for the deceased, those who have died. Again, the receptacle of disembodied spirits, the righteous, as we pointed out, going to the bosom of Abraham, or as Jesus describes in Luke 23, 43, paradise. But the wicked, such as the rich man, illustrated here in Luke 16, place of torment, there's flame, and this comes from the Greek word Tartarus, which we will expand on just a little bit more before I proceed further in the text of Luke 16. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So, of course, one of the things that tells us about angels is that, like us, they have free will. And some rebelled against God's will. They sinned. And so, God cast them down, it says, to hell. Well, the Greek word here is this word here, Tartarus, used only one time in the New Testament, interestingly enough. But again, it's the place of punishment for the wicked spirits before the final judgment. Because notice, they're sent there, cast there, deliver them in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Judgment Day, they're still going to have to face and experience Judgment Day, as all men and women will have to. But in the meantime, they do go to a place of punishment for wicked spirits. And so, what do we have? Just try to make it as simple as possible. The realm of Hades, you have paradise, a place of rest, or Abraham's bosom. There's this great gulf fixed that Abraham speaks of. You can't cross from one side to the other. And then you have Tartarus, this place of torment of the wicked. It's a temporary place, we know, until the Lord returns and all who are dead will be called forth from the dead, from the grave, excuse me. Now, going back to Luke 16 real quick, in verse 24, "The rich man then cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame." But I want us to notice that his request here was denied for two reasons. First reason, But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So there's the first reason given why that's not going to happen. Now, in the commentary on Luke by Caldwell in the True Series, he writes, when one's focus is on the things of the world, when one's focus is on the things of this world, whatever good things he receives in this world will be his reward. He will receive no other good in the next life. What he was experiencing now was determined by the way he conducted his life on earth. He had been selfish and uncaring. He was receiving just retribution. In other words, what was due him. Kind of like Paul said, right, in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. Well, the rich man had sown to the flesh. Abraham then stated to the rich man, second reason why that was not going to happen, why Lazarus was not going to come over and cool the tip of his tongue, though he's in torment. Abraham stated to the rich man in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In the same commentary, Caldwell asked this, or added, this huge spiritual chasm, gorge or ravine, is fixed in the sense that it is permanent. It is irreversible. Abraham could not change that. God intends that there be a definite distinction between the environment in which the righteous will live and the environment in which the unrighteous will live after death. This truth taught by Jesus makes it abundantly clear that there will be no more opportunities then, right, to change our eternal destiny following death. Hebrews 9:27, appointed to men to die once, after this what? The judgment. Can't cross over. It's fixed, depending on how we lived our life here upon this earth before God. Now, this story or parable, as some refer to it as, reveals to us that physical death does not end one's existence. There is consciousness after death. Let's point out a few things from the text of Luke 16 to illustrate that. We still have sight. The rich man saw Abraham afar off. We still have feelings. Lazarus was comforted while the rich man was tormented. Verse 25. We can still communicate. The rich man and Abraham, they conversed with one another. We still have memory and reasoning abilities. The rich man, what did he recall? He remembered his five brothers who were still alive on earth, and he knew they were living the same kind of life that he had lived, a wicked life, and he knew they're going to end up in this terrible place that I am in, and he wanted them to be warned. He didn't want them to come and end up in this terrible place with him. And so, indeed, there is consciousness after death. Another important lesson that we must not miss from this text in Luke 16 is that the Word of God, the inspired Word of God that is complete, that is perfect, the Scriptures are all sufficient in teaching and instructing mankind in the knowledge of the truth. That God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's right here. That Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God, by His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where there's nothing we're lacking in bringing us to repentance and knowledge of God's will in order to become saints and no longer be sinners, to be saved and not lost. And here the rich man is, well, if you'll just send Lazarus back to warn them, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, was the response. We have all of God's will. We're without excuse. And one has risen from the dead, Jesus Christ the Savior, and He's coming again, and many refuse to believe in Him. Many refuse to obey Him, even those who claim to believe in Him. So where are the dead? Where are the dead? The Bible conclusively reveals to us that the dead are in Hades. The teaching of our Lord here in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, really serves as a sobering reminder to one and all that it matters how we live our lives here on this earth before Almighty God. That all, one day, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. In death, we will either be in a wonderful place of comfort or in a terrible place of torment. Where our spirit will be in Hades will all depend on whether we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and then remained faithful unto death. Because in death, in Hades, our fate is sealed and it cannot be altered. No wonder the psalmist wrote, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Psalm 116, verse 15. No wonder a voice from heaven announced in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, write, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Let's look at more detail as we conclude tonight. We've been focused on Hades and where are the dead because we know we all have an appointment with death. And when that occurs, those who are infants, those who are young, small children, we know that they are innocent because of what the Bible teaches us. They're going to go to paradise. Many are there right now. Christians, faithful Christians, I'll add to that, who have departed this life, they're there. There's the great gulf fixed between the two. Those who are lost in sin at death, those who had obeyed the gospel but didn't remain faithful, unfaithful Christians, they are here. And so we know the body to the grave, but then Jesus says that He will call all who are in the grave to come forth, and there'll be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Not two separate, but all who are dead will come forth and they'll be raised to go to a resurrection of condemnation or resurrection of life. And then judgment will take place. Judgment must take place. And then we come before the judgment seat of Christ as we just referenced in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and the righteous be granted entrance into heaven forever for all eternity, and the wicked will find their place with the devil and his angels, a place prepared for them in hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. There's more to be said, but I'm going to wrap it up there. So if you will, if you haven't already, take out your hymn book, please, and open the song of invitation. I hope this has helped and not confused. But if you have questions, something I didn't maybe present clearly or explain well, or just questions you have, please let me know. If there's any of this material that you would like to have, I'd be happy to provide that to you. Just again, let me know, please. I hope, though, that each one of us present tonight and those who perhaps will listen to this sermon later online or order it, that we all give very, very careful consideration to where we're going to go after this life ends. Because save the Lord return again, all of us, again, have an appointment with death. And then as we study the Scriptures, we know that when we die and our spirit or soul leaves our body, it's going to go to the Hadean realm. But what part of Hades? Is it going to go to the place of Abraham's bosom, paradise, a place of comfort, rest, and beauty? Or is it going to go to where the rich man was, in a place of torment, Tartarus, awaiting the coming of our Lord to call us forth from the dead, be raised up and to come before His judgment seat to be judged and receive our eternal reward or condemnation. All that hinges upon right now, this brief life, and what we decide here echoes long into eternity. Will you follow the Lord? Will you become a disciple of Christ, a child of God? It's up to you. Can't force you, but we'll try to persuade you and we'll plead with you. Because your soul is more valuable than this entire world, Matthew 16:26. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And what will you give in exchange for your soul? I hope nothing at all, except give your life and your all to Jesus Christ by believing in Him, John 3:16. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing Him, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you have not done that yet, do that tonight. If you understand the will of God, don't delay, obey it. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, get your life right with God. We're not promised another moment, let alone tomorrow. And so be prepared, be ready. If you're not, come now as together we stand and we sing.